All right. Gospel of Luke. This is one of my favorite gospels.
Because of his background, he's referred to as the beloved physician by Paul, which means he's actually not one of the 12. And this is important. That means that this guy's a doctor. He's a physician. He knows his stuff. But more importantly, he doesn't have... It actually hurts his business to talk about a guy who's this healer, who's this savior, right? It's probably bad for business to talk about this guy. And yet, it'd be intellectually dishonest for him to not recognize this guy. So I think that's an interesting tidbit about him. When I first read the Bible, I was under the impression that it was biased, right? Oh, you know, read the four Gospels. You know, if you're outside the church, you might think to yourself, oh, that's a little biased. You want me to read these four books so I can believe in Jesus? Oh, wow, that's not a, you know, confirmation bias. But once you realize the characters in question, Matthew, he gives a pretty detailed account as a tax collector. John doesn't even do that. He does more of a deeper dive into who Jesus really is, his divine nature. But then you have Mark and Luke. These are two people who are, see, almost like in 7 years after Jesus passing or so, something within that time frame. But these guys come later, and yet despite the passage of time, they have a pretty good account of this guy. They're followers, not part of the 12, but they have a pretty good understanding. So that's what I like about this. Is this is a guy who I honestly believe, but most people can't even recount or recite all 12 disciples' names. They know Matthew, they know John, they know James, they know Andrew, they know some of the characters, certainly not all 12, not much like we can't even recite our president's names in the United States. And so you have reason to assume that Mark and Luke are part of the 12, but they're not. So, I'm going to read this for 45 minutes and maybe interject every now and then, but I just appreciate that background. I kind of wish we explained that more because it's just such an interesting bias. At least that was my bias. So, a little clarity on that. All right, here we go. A biography of Jesus with a distinctive human touch. It shows Jesus as the Son of Man, who came to save all sorts of people, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, children, and the outcasts of society. That's what this book's about. Cliff note, the Son of Man, that's a vernacular in Hebrew, or can correct me if I'm wrong, right? But essentially that title, what it means is I'm a human, right? It's a really interesting way of saying I'm human, I'm a human being, the Son of Man. Then he says he's the Son of God. Right? So why does he do that? He wants you to understand, hey, I'm all human, but I'm also all God. This is important because if you do one of two extremes, either he's God or he's just human, you missed the point. Who wrote it? Luke, a doctor who was traveling, companion of the Apostle Paul. Well, there you go. When did this happen? Luke did his writing in the 60s or 70 AD after death. Whose death? There you go. So it's been 70 years, man. It's almost, I don't know how old Peter is in this story, but there you go. I don't know. I would assume it probably been, because Jesus was 33, so I'm assuming it's been at least probably 40 years. Who knows, man? Just makes you think. Where does this book fit at the beginning of the new era that started with Jesus? New era? Okay. All right, let's get into it. So that's kind of like the little overview. Introduction. But I suppose we should probably look into this. They got a little timeline on the side, so I'll read that for more context. So in 37 BC, before Christ, Herod the Great begins to rule. So we got Herod. 65 BC. 65, what is that? 6 or 5 years? No, there you go. Jesus is born. 5-4, escaped to Egypt. 4 years. I don't know why I did half, like almost like a year and some change. Herod the Great dies 4 years before Christ, returned to Nazareth 43 years, A.D., now it says A.D., that's funny, Jesus visits temple as a boy, six or seven years, okay, after death. Tiberius Caesar becomes emperor, A.D. 14. John ministry begins, the John the Baptist, A.D. 26. Jesus begins his ministry, A.D. 27, 26. John, Jesus chooses 12 disciples after death, or I guess he's 28 years old. Jesus feeds the 5,000, he's 29 years old. Jesus is crucified, rises again, and ascends, 30. Now, was he actually this age? I don't know. The point is, like, most of the manuscripts and documents you have of this guy are written in that time frame. You want more information, I don't know, look up Wesley Huff. He does, that's his job to determine the time and authenticity of scrolls and history and what is and isn't truth. But introduction. All right, Luke chapter 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And that's interesting. It already gives you an iota of who is Luke writing to, as if he's doing work for this guy. Like, hey, figure out who this Jesus character is. What's going on? Give me the cliff notes. And Luke, there you go. He's giving his detailed account like he's on a job. Must, like, I don't know, getting pictures of Spider-Man for his boss. So that you may know. So let me rephrase that. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of things you have been taught. All right. So that gives, there's your context. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. If I butchered it, I apologize. His wife, Elizabeth, was also descendant of Aaron. Isn't it funny how, no matter how far you get into the New Testament, the Old Testament will always be referenced at some point or another? Like, you just can't get away with it. The two are inextricably connected. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. And that story sounds familiar. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to customs of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning of incense came, all the assembly's worshippers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Yep. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Good news, your prayers got heard. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." Mm-hmm. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to be to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, isn't that an interesting calling? How's that for a calling? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It didn't say he had to save them, he just had to get them ready. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man. My wife is well along in years. I'm sure God's like, here we go again with this mess." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel." Oh, that's the guy. "I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Isn't that something? It's been, even in Roman occupation time, not having a baby was a disgrace. Now, makes you think how to look at kids. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the 6 months, Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now he's sending Gabriel over there. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. It's interesting how the Bible takes the time to tell you these people's lineage. One's got a descendant of David, and the other one's got a descendant of Aaron. Now you got the king, and now you got a priest. That's funny. The virgin name was Mary. The angel went to hear her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have been found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over Jacob's descendant forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit," there he goes, he gets coined again, "will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6 months, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answers. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. I'm sorry, I'm laughing because you look at these two reactions. She said, "All right, I'm game." She didn't made silent. Other guy had an attitude, got made silent. I think that's kind of funny. How would you react, right? Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill countryside of Judea, where she sheltered Zechariah's... Oh my goodness. Where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's interesting. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Now, you got to know something. This woman knows her history. The Bible did tell you that they were righteous. Now, I want to define that word from a different vantage point. Righteous means to be in right standing with the law. But what law is that? Obviously, these characters, they don't have the New Testament or the New Covenant yet. So that means these people, I don't know how well they were or how good they were, but one thing's for certain, they got the title of righteous. I didn't exactly watch them. I don't know what it's like to live in those days, but one thing's for certain, they got the right to be called righteous, despite being in those that time frame. So there you go. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Now, that's an interesting concept. They're going by tradition. Then they made a sign to their fathers to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was open. Lord have mercy. It's funny reading this stuff. Immediately, his mouth was open, and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard the wonderful about it asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord has hand was with them." I think it's interesting how, yeah, I guess if you don't go with God's will, things don't work. And the second he did, things start working. At least from that story. Zechariah's song. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. I'm going to say that again. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesy. Now this is interesting. You'll notice the Holy Spirit just keeps doing its thing. You also know from the gospel, in the book of Joel, or Joel, he says, he prophesies that the Lord shall pour his Spirit on all nations and all people. Obviously he's referring to Pentecost, but what's interesting is you see how the Holy Spirit is inadvertently involved in all these stories, Old and New Testament. Just, it's interesting how it just says, "Hey, look, he's there." And but just gets a little flash. So I think that's interesting. You can't read the Bible and not notice all these different things coming together. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Notice it says prophets of long ago. So this Bible is insinuating that you've read the previous stuff, or at the very least go back into it for your consideration, because it's going to keep referencing it. Salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. It to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he has sworn to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sin. Because of the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine up those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. He lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Sorry, I laugh at that. It's like, what an interesting transition, right? You would think if you got filled with the Holy Spirit, you'd be doing stuff every day. But here, he lived in the wilderness until ye appear publicly, strong in spirit, lived in the woods. Ain't that something? Doesn't that seem like a contradiction? I guess my point is, don't feel bad if you don't feel known, because that doesn't mean it's always going to be like that, clearly. Chapter 2, The Birth of Jesus. I'm sure I call it Luke Chapter 2. Just has these little titles next to it. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. We had censuses back in that day. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. Look at that. You gotta go back to where you came from. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in the cloth and placed him in a manger. Because there was no guest room available. No guest room available for them. Ain't that something? You just birthed the King of Kings and we don't got room for you. Ain't that something? Rejected at birth. Lord. And there was a shepherd living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. Isn't it funny when you read this, you can almost come up with sermons all by itself? A shepherd who watched his flock at night. He didn't just watch them at 10 o'clock to 11:15. No. He watches them till night, as much as it takes. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Well, there's that word again. Normal experience. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise a child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Jesus presented in the temple. When the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated in the Lord. So there you go. That's one of the laws of the covenant. You'll notice, even though we're not in the new covenant, they're honoring the covenant that's there. This is important. He didn't break rules or change rules or manipulate rules. They were, let's just say it this way, God chose the right parents. Let's just say that. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. It's funny, he doesn't say the law of Moses, says the law of the Lord. A pair of doves or two young pigeons. They did that, the bare minimum. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolidation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Isn't that something? Maybe take a swig of grape soda every time you hear that word, Holy Spirit, because you think that Holy Spirit is only active when Jesus gets crucified. That's when the Spirit is more accessible to people who believe in him. But it's interesting how this man, this character, is clearly laced in all these stories. It has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple court. So when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the customs of the law required. Simeon took him in his arm and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Oh my goodness, some people do figure it out, eh? I know the Pharisees had a tough time, but not everyone had a tough time. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sore will pierce your soul too. That's not a good prophecy, but he prophesied. Your son's going to turn some things around. There was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel. Oh, I think I ought to read that again. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. I know, don't these Bible stories just make you feel convicted? Like, Lord, if these people could do that. Not like I gotta do it, but it makes you think, like, why does the Bible take the time to tell you these people's description, right? Makes you wonder, if they had to write a story about you, what would they say, right? Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, there's that word again, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. It's funny he doesn't say the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. It's almost like he's already got it. What about when he got baptized, Andre? I don't know. But one thing's for certain, the description or the experience is not the same like everyone else is getting. The boy Jesus at the temple. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the customs. See, I think this is important because I reiterate this because I think this is important. I think a lot of people believe that you just throw away all this stuff and Jesus was some type of rabble rouser. Yeah, he flipped tables and he said some things and put some addendums, but as you can see, he clearly is going along with all this stuff for a reason, to a point. I think it's important we need to recognize that you have to have an iota of understanding of what he did and what he didn't do. It wasn't just this simple TikTok understanding of him, that there's something deeper going on. Everything he's doing for a reason. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy, Jesus, stayed behind Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. How do you not know? 24 hours. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Whoa. Oh, hold on. Let's go back to that. Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Look how he identifies whose house he's in, which house is more home to him. But they did not understand what he was saying. For a 12-year-old boy, this guy, this boy right here is, he's here, but he's not here. He's on a different level. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. Wisdom and stature. How interesting. Chapter 3. John the Baptist prepares the way. In the 15 years of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, there you go, remember this, because obviously these characters come back again, but there's your context. Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tirach of Galilee, his brother Philip Tirach, that must be their, I don't know, last name or title, of Eleutheria and Trinotus and Lyanus Tirach of Albani during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas. The word of the God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. I'm going to say that again. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet. See, we got to look at that. Now, see, here's the problem I have about destroying the Old Testament or not talking about it. You got to realize these people are getting their stuff from somewhere. As it is written in the book of Isaiah, the prophet. You know, if you didn't read the book of Isaiah, what would this guy have to say? A voice of the one calling the wilderness prepares the way for the Lord. Make straight the paths for him. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowd coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Oh boy. Now, you'll notice this language gets recited a lot. I think what's interesting is they're saying, look at, now, let's repeat that. Produce fruits is keeping with repentance. Produce fruit is keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." Notice that? Look at that language. Do not say to yourselves, "For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children of Abraham." That's not the hard part. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Oh, that's interesting. So that the question remains, what's the fruit? What's the work? What's the results of your faith? These are questions you have to ask yourself, but this is important because you'll notice this language. We have Abraham as our father. How many times have you heard people say, "Oh, you know, we're not saved by works"? That's true. We're saved by relationship. But then what's this? We have Abraham as our father. But apparently, just saying that you're from the seed of Abraham meant you were going to get in, but that's clearly not enough. I might be mistranslating it, but there you go. That seems to be an expression. Water break. An expression used by many of the Jewish people. Obviously, John's talking to the Jews. The only one who can make that quote, that statement, are Jews, obviously, of the 12 tribes. Gentiles, not so much. So there you go. Saying that I'm related to, you know, I'm in. I'm from the 12 tribes of Jacob, so I'm in. Apparently, that's no. So it's kind of funny how nothing new is under the sun, right? If it's not that expression, it's another expression. What should we do then? Oh, that's a good question. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answers, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Share. Who has? If you has it, you share it. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? Everybody, he has got every description down. He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. And you think it's interesting? Well, I think it's interesting you're noticing here a principle here. He's not asking them all to do the same thing. John is asking them to do things that are within their power or temptation. Do you see what's happening here? He doesn't say, hey, you all do the same thing. He's saying, if you got a shirt, do this. You got money, do this. You're a guy with authority, don't accuse falsely. You see what's happening here? So the issue here is not what do I do, like a universal thing. It's what is the wheelhouse that you've been given? And what are the ways or temptations in this case that you can fall astray? Something to think about. Something to reflect on. You got tax collectors, you got soldiers, you got anyone who has any, I guess everyone else, the crowd. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts, if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you all with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing, folks, is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. And with many words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he has done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Well, there you go. The baptism and genealogy of Jesus. Now, ain't that something? Because Matthew did that. Now you got Luke confirming it. At least putting his name on the line. You have to understand, your name and your last name is a pretty big deal. Because once people recognize you're a scoundrel, it's kind of hard to get ahead in that society. But I digress. When all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And when he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old. And he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought. Whoa, you see that? You see what Luke just did there? That's a little bit of John right there. So it was thought of Joseph. You see that? People really thought, oh, this is Joseph's son. No. So it was thought. The son of Heliah, the son of Mahat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janan, the son of Joseph, the son of Mathathias, the son of Amos, the son of Naamun, the son of Elas, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of, is that the same name, Matthias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josh, the son of Joda, the son of Joanna, the son of Risha, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shigel, oh my goodness, pray for me. Son of Ner, the son of Malachi, the son of Adi, the son of Cosma, the son of Eldaim, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mattiah, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Elala, the son of Imena, the son of Matata, the son of Nathan, the son of David, son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. Okay, so you see it's the son and the father. The son of Salmon, the son of Nashason, the son of Amadab, the son of Ram, son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Suru, the son of Ruel, the son of Peleg, the son of Ibar, the son of Neshah, the son of Canaan, the son of Ephrazist, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Gerar, the son of Mahazah, the son of Canaan, the son of Ishnah, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. There's your genealogy, eh? Well, Jesus is testing the wilderness. Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. Well, there you go. Full. Left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, I got paused right there. Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. My God. Now, you know when you get saved, we don't tell you about this part. We tell you that the Spirit descends you on like a dove, and now you have a relationship with Jesus. And then you read this, you just say, wait a minute. Maybe it's just for Jesus, but I thought that was interesting that it says he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and now he's being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. All right, good start. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Oh yeah, this is Luke chapter 4 now. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. It has been given to me. I noticed that language there. And I can give it to anyone I want to. Lord have mercy. That's a pretty bad sign if you think about it. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, the snake knows scripture. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put your Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all these temptings, all, this is all he's got, he has left him until an appointed time. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogue, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom, not the custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to recover the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Uh-oh. See what he just did there? And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. All spoke well of him and was amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physicians, heal yourselves, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what you have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years. And there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zephareth, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet. Yet no one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were Furious when they heard this, they got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd on his way. Jesus drives out an impure spirit, and then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teachings because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon and an impure spirit. He cried out of the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Be quiet. Don't let them know. Don't let them figure it out. They have to figure this out for themselves. Then the demon threw the man down before him all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power he has give orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus heals many. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Lord have mercy. God can rebuke a fever. It doesn't have to be anything big to get his attention. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. He would not allow them to speak. Isn't that something? At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Ain't that something? He knows what he's supposed to do. Well, that concludes this episode. We'll stop. We'll continue this to chapter 5. There you go. Well, you have a blessed day, and I'll talk to you later. Deuces.